Good to see all of you here this morning. As you will notice that none of the Comtois are around today. They had a family trip planned together, so pray for them that they'll just have a good time of resting and enjoying their time together. So anyway, we had a really good morning. Frank, some video clips on just about whether God is real. We know he is, but just some of the questions that are out there, and also about science and whether that disproves that God isn't real. And yeah, it all points to that. So there's a lot of good things that we heard this morning, a lot of things to think about. For this morning's message, I entitled it with a question, does it really matter? So, and to kind of qualify what I mean with that is, does it really matter how we live our lives or how we invest our lives? What are the things that we spend our lives doing? What are the things that are important to us? And we want to take a look at the passage that Nick read for us a little earlier in Luke chapter 19. But before we go to that passage, I'd just like to read a little clip from a book that C.S. Lewis wrote called The Weight of Glory. And in this, he notes how believers often underestimate the full riches God has for his children. He says, "If we consider the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." So reading that, and I'm thinking, you know, that's actually a pretty good picture of how a lot of people live their lives, being very content with just having a comfortable life here and now, kind of not thinking about the future and how we live our lives, how that will impact our future. So what are our goals in life? Are we sometimes too preoccupied with the here and now? And there's a reason why I'm saying we and not you, because those are questions that I ask myself all the time too. How about the promises in God's word for those that are faithful now? We'll get back to those questions a little later. But you can turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, exactly where you had them before. Luke 19, we'll be going over the passage, verses 11 to 27. In this parable of the minas found here in Luke 19, the Lord indicates that he is going away in his death, resurrection, and ascension, leaving his servants with work to do, and then returning to evaluate how each one did. And while we know that not all people have the same degree of ability in life, this parable does answer a very key question. If three people have equal ability and opportunity, yet they have a wide range of productivity in their service for Christ, how will he evaluate and reward their varied service? So, in this story, in this parable, each of the servants are given one mina. And does anybody know how much one mina is worth approximately today? It's a little more than $1 or one penny. It's equivalent of about $10,000 today. So they were given a decent sum of money or to invest, to take care of, to do something with while this nobleman was gone. So, verse 11 of Luke 19. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. And with this parable, Jesus corrects their thinking that, like just before, when Jesus, just on Palm Sunday, when he entered Jerusalem, the people there were thinking too, oh, he's going to set up his kingdom now. And the disciples were no different. They thought the same thing. And we also see that a little later on in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, they're still asking the same question. There we read, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus' answer is very appropriate for many people today as well, who continue to try to set dates and figure out exactly when he's coming back. It is true, we are supposed to be ready and for when he does come, but it's not up to us to set dates because it's not possible. So verse 12 we read, therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And a significant thing to remember here is, when we read this, is that the kingdom is received during the time that he is gone from the land to be ruled. And this corresponds with Jesus leaving this earth to receive the kingdom following his resurrection. So in verse 13, we read that he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas and said to them, do business until I come. So what we can also see from verse 13 here, where he says, do business until I come, you know, in this detail we see that Jesus's return would not be immediate. The servants represent Jesus's followers, and they are to serve faithfully until Jesus returns. 10 minas, each servant received one, or about 4 months' wages for the average worker. The master, symbolizing Jesus himself, wants to see fruit or dividends from his investment. And as we go through this, you can see this is exactly what Jesus wants from all believers, including us today. He has invested in our lives, and he wants to see a return from that. So did all the servants put the money to good use? Well, let's see. In verse 14, we read, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So I think we need to be careful here and realize that this is a separate group from the servants and refers to those who rejected him outright, referring to unbelievers. Verse 15, we read that, and so it was, when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So, having returned with authority to rule, the nobleman asks the servants to give an account for what they had done while he was gone. Verse 16, we read, then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. That's really good. The first servant earned 10 times what he was originally given. And what's the response? Verse 17, we read, and he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. You know, sometimes we think that being faithful in little things isn't nearly as important as being faithful with big things, but really, it's very much the same. If we're not going to be faithful in little things, why should we be entrusted with big things? It's not about how much it is, but it is our faithfulness. So, you were faithful, have authority over 10 cities. Faithfulness is commended and rewarded with greater opportunity. You know, and really when you think of your jobs, isn't that very true there too? When people show faithfulness in little things, that very often comes with being rewarded with having more responsibility. In verse 18, we read that the second one came saying, "Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Still pretty good, right? Not as much as the first guy, but pretty good still. The second servant adds 5 times to what he had originally been given. Likewise, he said to him, "You also be over 5 cities. So this servant is also given further responsibility as a reward. Then let's go over to verse 20. And I know the version that Nick was reading out of was the New King James Version, the same one I have here, and where it says, "An austere man," that's not a word I normally use. I don't know, maybe you guys do, but I don't hear too many people using that word, but it's really referring to somebody being a hard person. So I'm going to use that word here. So verse 20 to 23. "Then another came saying, 'Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you because you are a hard man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow.' And he said to him, 'Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a hard man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest?'" That comment that this man made where he says, "I feared you," seems kind of like an excuse for his failure, and it really does reflect a negative view of the nobleman, of the man that went away and asked him to use that money that he had given him and to multiply it. Do you think he really feared his master? I think this is something that we can kind of relate to ourselves sometimes too. Do we sometimes take God too lightly? I know I have. I think we could probably all say that we have sometimes do take God too lightly. And it's a very serious thing. If the servant had really feared the master, don't you think he would have done something with it? And again, we can look at our own lives with this as well. We know the Bible is the truth. We know what Jesus says in his word is the truth. We need to take it seriously. As it was, the servant failed to respond to the nobleman at all, or even to understand him. In verses 24 to 26, we read, "And he said to those who stood by, 'Take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10. But they said to him, 'Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him.'" So the third servant here ends up with nothing, and the faithful one receives even more. You know, there's many people that suggest that this third servant is an unfaithful unbeliever, which is kind of interesting way, unfaithful unbeliever. But the evidence overwhelmingly shows that this servant is an unfaithful believer. And why would I say that? Because this person is a servant of Christ, and unbelievers are not. And secondly, he is entrusted with something to invest for his Lord, and unbelievers are not. And thirdly, he is neither rebuked for lack of faith nor told that he never knew him. Unbelievers are. And we read that in Matthew chapter 7. And I'd like to read verses 21 to 23, and this refers to unbelievers. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast the demons in your name and done many wonders in your name, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Those are the ones that don't believe. And then fourthly, he's clearly contrasted with unbelievers, because in verse 27 of Luke 19, we read, but bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Those are unbelievers. So what can we take away from this, with this distinction that we just made here of who this third servant is? The first and the second are very clear. Unfaithfulness brings a loss of reward. In Revelation 3, verse 11, we read, behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. And in the parable of the marriage feast that we read about in Matthew 22, Roger. Roger had thoughts, I know that. There we read, then the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into utter darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we don't like to think or talk about this topic very often, but it is possible that the loss for some will be so great, and this is talking about believers, that persons who fail in their discipleship will enter the millennial kingdom of Christ, but will not be able to participate in all the joyous advantages, I guess we could say, of that reign. In 1 Corinthians 3:15, we read, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. And believers who suffer loss of reward at the judgment seat of Christ will experience shame. And we need to remember that is not losing salvation, but that is for a moment or for a time period, there will be shame and real regret and disappointment when it is revealed to us that we haven't done what we should have done with what God gave us to do. In 1 John 2:28, we read, and now, little children, abide in him, and when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That's a wonderful verse. Abiding in him is having close fellowship with him every day. It's being walking by faith with him. And John says here, that if we are abiding in him, and when he appears, that we will have confidence and not be ashamed. Nobody wants to be ashamed. We all want to hear, well done, from Jesus. So believers whose Christian lives have been characterized by the fruit of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, patience, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the ones that will possess and reign in it as member of the King of Kings world government. Won't that be an awesome government? The King of Kings serving him every day. There's another parable that we read about in Matthew 25 where a slightly different truth is emphasized, similar parables, but slightly different truths being taught there. In that parable, the first two slaves did equal work. They doubled the Lord's investment. However, the Lord gave them different, they were given different amounts of money to begin with, according to their ability. Very important thing to remember is that God never, ever entrusts us with responsibilities which exceed the abilities that he has given us. He will never give us a bigger load, basically, than what we can handle. He doesn't expect more of us than what he's than what he's enabled us to do. Yet in the final day, even though the servant with greater ability, or we'd say more talents, returned more money to his master, both received exactly the same reward. It's not how much we produce, but whether or not we've been faithful with what he has given to us. That's the important thing. Are we faithful with what God has given us? Sometimes we look at other people and we think, oh boy, I don't even come close to measuring up. Well, we should stop doing that. Do the best you can with what God has given you. Believers are not to walk with God out of fear. No, we should not serve him because we are fearful and that he will reject us if we mess up or if we make mistakes. Instead, we are to serve him out of gratitude for what he has given us, the greatest gift of all, life, eternal life. And not just being a long life, but a quality of life for here and now. Realizing that one day we will have to give an account for what we've done with what he's given to us at the judgment seat of Christ. He doesn't evaluate on effectiveness and results. We hear that so much in our workplaces, right? Results, effectiveness. I'm not saying we shouldn't, because if you have a business and you don't get results, the business won't be around long, right? But God grades differently. He grades on faithfulness. So, question here for everyone. Like, when we look at the three different servants here, like, which one do you see yourself, where you are at in your life? Maybe you're all like servant one. But I know there's been times in my life where I haven't been like servant one. So a question is, what is holding us back from serving God wholeheartedly, not wasting time, taking the time that we need for him? I believe sometimes it is focusing on the things that are urgent in our lives, things that are pressing. We all have a lot of pressures for our time. And then when we do the things that are urgent, sometimes we find out that we have no time left for what's really important. And that's something that nobody can rearrange for me. I need to take care of that myself, to prioritize my life, to make sure that the things that are important will get done first. And often it's because of good things in our lives. And just to name a few here, sometimes we don't like to get out of our comfort zone, or selfishness, laziness, it's too hard, I'm too tired. Or a common one that I know I've often thought is, others can do it better anyway. Like, or I feel too inadequate. I think one that's very common in our society today too is comfort, complacency. Does it really matter? You know, I feel very comfortable. I go to church. I'm doing fine. Or fear. Fear is another one that sometimes holds us back because we're scared. What will others say? Well, I will make a mistake. One thing that I've found in my life is that I always seem to find time to do the things that I really want to do. Something to really think about. And probably a good idea to not wait too long to change priorities if we don't have them right. Matthew 6:19-21, we read, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the question I asked earlier, or the title of the message is, does it really matter? And are you satisfied, am I satisfied, with where I or you are at with your eternal investments? Are you happy where you are today? Are you on the right track? Question that many people ask sometimes too is, what is God's will? What is God's will for my life? I think the proper question really is, what is God's will? I think his will is pretty much the same for all of us. He's given us different abilities, so within that, we will not all do exactly the same thing, but his will is, I think, the same for everyone. And that is kind of summarized in Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31, where we read, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second like it is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." It is true that we have been saved by grace through faith, and it's not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And that's Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Verse 10 also states that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We have been saved by grace through faith, none of our own doing, only by believing we have eternal life, but we were created to do good works for him. I love the passage we find in 2 Peter chapter 1. I'd like to read verses 2 to 4. And remember, this is Peter at a stage in his life where I believe he probably was reflecting back on his life. And we know that it took a lot of years for him to become a mature believer in Christ. But listen to what he says here. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises." You know what? God does not expect us to do anything without him. And he has given us so much encouragement, so many, let's say, tools to do the work he has called us to do. Think of all the promises, just as we read here in 2 Peter. God will never, ever give us an assignment that he will not enable us to do or to complete. Sometimes we focus too much on our gifts and talents and abilities and interests in determining God's will. God calls us, the key thing is he calls us to be in a good relationship with him, and where we are willing to do and to go wherever and whatever he chooses for us. God gives rewards to believers who have been faithful servants, not because he is obligated. No, he's not obligated. Because he chooses to reward us for that. There are really rewards are an expression of his grace. The Apostle Paul is a great example of one being determined and focused in making good investments. We also know that his life wasn't always like that. Discipleship, becoming a mature believer, doesn't happen overnight. It's a journey. It takes time, but it means for us to be faithful. Paul's fear of being disqualified was not that he would lose his salvation, but that he might suffer loss through failing to satisfy his Lord. It is clear that believers will never come under God's judgment regarding where they spend eternity. John chapter 5, verse 24, we read, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." But Jesus Christ will examine our lives as members of his family. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we read, "For we," referring to believers, "must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So what is the ultimate goal in your life? And then the second thing is, what are you doing today to reach or to achieve it? Paul's ultimate goal was the approval of Christ. As Paul's death was approaching, he had these words for Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 to 8. Very familiar verses. "I fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me in the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul finished his course. He finished the race. Why? Because he wasn't focused on the hardships along the way. He kept his eyes focused on the prize, on the Lord Jesus. He also writes in Philippians 3, verse 14, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul knew who he was as a man. He knew that on his own he could do nothing. Yet he also was a man who knew who his God was and what he was capable of. How well do you know God? How close are you to him? Are we taking the time to get to know him more and more? With a proper recognition of the reality of disapproval, Paul pressed on so that he would live and finish his life worthy of his calling. It really does matter how we live our lives if we want to have his full approval when we reach the end of our lives. It does matter. And I would encourage everyone to live each day, you've heard this term before, but to live each day, every moment of the day, with the end in view. Look through life through that lens. And to hear the wonderful words that first servant heard, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this morning. We thank you for your gift to us, your Son. Thank you for giving us your word, a roadmap on how to live our lives, and also for the precious promises that we have in your word that we don't have to doubt. Help us to be faithful. Help us just to do our utmost to honor you and to please you. And I just pray that you will lead us and guide us as we go from here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.